Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
You know, over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the path of Christ. The journey that he made to the cross, the journey made to a tomb, and a tomb that could not hold him for very long. But this path that we've been looking at is not done. It does not end. It has not ended, certainly, at the cross, and it has not ended even today. We've been challenged over this past month with these words of Jesus: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, this is a conversation that Jesus is having with all of us as believers, and saying that if you would like to access the Father, the path, the journey, it comes through me. These have been powerful words for us as we've tried to understand where this path goes and where it will take us. In Scripture, there's mention of a 7-mile stretch, a 7-mile path that goes from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24, and I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there or open up the app, the YouVersion app, and join us in that chapter as well. Luke chapter 24, and like I said, I'll be reading from the Message paraphrase. That same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus. It's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all the things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they did not, but they were not able to recognize who he was. Now, I've been doing a little bit of walking and running lately. It's good to have a dog. It forces you to have to walk some days, even when you don't want to. I know this, that in my little 2-mile walk around my neighborhood, I can do that in about 30 minutes. So every mile is about 15 minutes in my pace. So I'm thinking that these two disciples, not one of the 12, but one of the greater group of disciples, they have maybe the potential of being with Jesus for about an hour and 45 minutes, sitting with him, talking with him, walking with him, journeying with him, asking these questions. And they're talking about what's taking place. So he asks this question: what's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? Well, they just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" This is one of those passages of Scripture that if I were in Scripture, this is what I would have said. Okay? I like to put my foot right in my mouth. And here's a guy who is telling Jesus, "Where have you been that you haven't heard what's going on?" I think he's probably going to feel about this tall when he realizes in just a little while who he's talking to. But Jesus is a good sport, so he's playing along and he asks, "What has happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, and dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hope. Our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And now, it's the third day since this has happened." Several things stand out to me at this point in the passage. First, these people had been around Jesus. We understand that there was a nucleus of 12, but there was a greater group of disciples who had followed Jesus as well. We don't know where these men fit necessarily, but they had a good idea of who Jesus was. But they called him a man of God. They even referred to him as a prophet, but they did not call him the Son of God. And you might be asking, well, what's the difference? And I would say everything is the difference in how we look at this. Many religions view Jesus as a prophet and a good man with great words to listen to and learn from. But Christianity is the only one who says that Jesus is the only Son of God, the only way. Many today want to believe that there are many paths that lead to God. Choose the path that fits right for you. It'll all go to the same place. But Christianity says, and through Jesus, that he is the only path that leads to his Father. He is the only way. So that would make Jesus either a liar or who he said he was, the Son of God. One or the other. Prophets listen to the voice of God and speak the word of God, but prophets die. And so when these men are looking at Jesus and they say, well, he was a good man of God, he was blessed by God, he was even a prophet of God, they would probably have had the understanding that at some point Jesus was going to die. So the death of Jesus wasn't a shock. What shocked them was that he died when he did, because their hopes were built around the idea that he was going to do amazing things in Jerusalem and tear apart the Roman rule and restore Israel and all these other things. Believing in Jesus as a prophet means that when he died, there was nothing more to look forward to. That was it. They knew where Isaiah was buried. They had a good idea where Jeremiah's remains were. There was an understanding of Moses and Abraham that they were laid in tombs, and that's where they were to this day. And if Jesus were nothing more than just who they were, prophets and men of God, then they believed that the path of Jesus had ended. His story was over. What they didn't realize was that that path was still continuing. What they had no comprehension of yet was that that path was continuing with them on the way from Jerusalem all the way to Emmaus. It's an exciting thing to see how they shared their story about Jesus to Jesus. Let's continue. They go on. Now, some of the women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb, but they couldn't find his body. They came back with some story that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So some of our friends went off to the tomb to check it. They found it empty, just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. I want to stop here again. How often is our faith limited by what we cannot see? These men have heard of Jesus' resurrection. They've heard that something is different, and yet they're on this walk as if Jesus is still dead somewhere. They just moved his body. They have yet to believe that this has actually happened, because even their friend said, we didn't see Jesus. The women in the resurrection story, quite honestly, embrace with greater certainty the resurrection than do the men. And it's at this point in our story that I pause and ask myself, how much do I fail in recognizing that Jesus is with me? How often do I miss in life's struggles and difficulties? How often do I miss that he's there with me in those moments, just like these guys walking? See, we have the gift of the ability to look back on this moment and recognize that Jesus is alive, and why are they missing it? And we can get critical of them. But honestly, if we could put ourselves in their position, we'd probably be making the same journey, doubting that all that we had heard is really true. There must be something else going on here. We experience moments in life all the time that leave us confused. Moments that appear to be completely absent from the work of God. We feel alone. We feel frustrated. And too often we conclude that God must not be interested. God is obviously not coming to my aid. And so what we do humanly is we begin to take matters into our own hands, and we begin to orchestrate life through the way that we see it ought to be operated, instead of trusting that he is there. I think Jesus would often need to tell me, because of my lack of faith, what he's about to tell these two men. This is what he said. Are you so thick-headed? Are you slow-hearted? Why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory? Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went through all of the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Who wants a seat on that train? Anybody? Wow, to have a front row seat, to hear Jesus articulate where he's at throughout all of Scripture. And what I'm not just talking about, the times that he was alive, the moments that he walked on earth. We're talking about from creation to this present day. Jesus is unpacking the story of God right before these guys. It's like the last session of Boost that we had that was looking at the story of Genesis and seeing how the gospel was interwoven in that. But it's Jesus teaching this one. And I'm in. I'm signing up. That would be an absolutely amazing experience. I believe that there is this moment where the disciples are hearing the story and where their focus had been for so long had been on trying to understand how Jesus was going to impact their earthly life. How Jesus was going to make the Romans leave. He was going to give them and restore them their peace and their security in their human life. But at some point in this story, I'm wondering if they're starting to recognize that the path, with it began a long time ago, and Jesus actually is a part of this whole thing. And it's much deeper than Israel. It's much deeper than my own security, my own life. It impacts my very heart and soul. I believe that there's this moment that these guys are hearing the story and beginning to get it. You know, I wish that all of us could log on to a website similar to like Ancestry.com. We could all go to Ancestry.com, put in our name, and it's going to search where we come from. Ironically, all of us had relatives on the Mayflower. I find that very interesting. It seems that anybody that goes to that site, we all came from the Mayflower. I'm puzzled by that. But if we could have some form of spiritual ancestry.com, it would all point back to this conversation. Every one of us would be able to point back to this conversation where Jesus is unpacking the story of God, how he's connected into the story of God, and how we're connected into the story of God. And they share it with someone else. They share it with someone else. They share it with someone else, and they share it with someone else, and it goes on and on and on and on and on until someone shared it with a lady named Alice, who shared it with her oldest son named Bob, who had a son named Terry. I wish that I could point back and understand who were the faithful ones who were willing to share the story, to unpack where we all belong in the story of God. I believe that their hearts were beginning to transform as they heard Jesus, from wanting to live in their kingdom to wanting to live in his kingdom right here in their hearts. I believe they began to see it. Let's go on. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him. "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went with them, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, things changed. Open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. "Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us?" Can you believe this moment? I mean, here they are, getting ready to have this meal. Their guest takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and in that moment, something transforms. And I don't know what the change was. I'm not going to begin to unpack or understand what took place other than the Spirit of God allowed these men to suddenly see Jesus for who he was. It's probably no different than when Tammy says things to me and she repeats it, and about the third time, saying the same thing, I finally get it, right? Oh, thick-headed, slow-hearted, that's us, right? And so here's Jesus suddenly appearing to his friends. And in that moment, they see Jesus and then they look at each other like, "Can you believe it?" And then they turn back, he's gone. He had just unpacked all the mysteries of Scripture over the last hour and a half. He had just shared every life experience. And then just in that moment that they're ready to start asking some serious questions, he disappears. You know, sometimes we live in this tension of walking with Christ and not understanding it, and this tension of wanting too much of him, unwilling to even experience life on our own. I mean, we would gravitate too strong if we knew where Jesus was all the time. So Jesus lets us live in some tension. He lets us live in the struggle. He lets us live in these real moments of life. Well, the path of Christ did not end in Emmaus, nor did it end in the 7-mile sprint that these men made back to Jerusalem in that moment. Let's read on. It says they didn't waste a minute. They got up and on their way back to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and their friends gathered together who were talking away. It really happened, they were saying. The Master has been raised. Simon saw him. And then they went over everything that had happened on the road and how they had recognized him when he broke the bread. While they were all saying this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, Don't be upset and don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And they still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. Have you ever experienced something that was just too good to be true? Something you just didn't deserve, something that just thrilled you. You just couldn't believe it. It took you a while. You know, maybe if, for the teens here today, you hear somebody likes you. Somebody who you thought you were way off their radar, right? And then suddenly you're like, oh. Then you think, oh, it's a trick. That can't be true. You don't believe it right away, right? Maybe for us adults who have been blessed with children, when we hear that we're expecting a child and we're sitting there going, no way. Can it really be true? See, back in the old day, we would say, pinch me, I must be dreaming, right? Today we'd go, hey, hang on a second, I must be being punked. And you're looking in trees and bushes and you're looking for the camera crew to come out, right? I'm not going to fall for it. And so we sit there in a little bit of disbelief when things happen in our life that just seem too good to be true. That's what the boys are feeling in this moment. This is just too good to be true. Their greatest hopes of what they would accomplish with Jesus, their greatest hopes of what they would experience with Jesus has now been blown away. They never dreamt it could ever be this amazing. But recognizing their doubt, Jesus asks them, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish that they had cooked. I love it. Jesus likes leftovers. This is exciting news. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. And then he said, "Everything I told you while I was with you comes to this." You'd be sitting still too. Here's Jesus talking. "All the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms have to be fulfilled." And he went on to open their understanding, similar to the way he did with the guys on the journey to Emmaus, open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day. And then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations. Starting from here, from Jerusalem. You're the first to hear it, first to see it. You are the witnesses. Now listen to what Jesus tells them. What comes next, he says, is very important. "I'm sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power on high." This is Jesus' invitation for all of us to join him on his path. A life lived on your own path, honestly, it can look successful on the outside. It can have moments of brilliance, but quite honestly, it's probably just covering up for the sick soul that's dwelling on the inside. Jesus came that our path would bring life and life to the full. That's what we celebrate here today. The fullness can only come when we fully embrace the resurrection of Christ and when we fully cooperate in partnership with His Holy Spirit in every area of who we are. If we don't do this, if we choose to live life on our own path, fear wins. Confusion rules. Anger runs rampant. We are left feeling empty and tormented by regret, tormented by shame. There's a sense of panic when we think about death. These are the things that Jesus came to offer, to blow away, to change, to transform. Those are not the ways that Jesus wants us to live. It's not the way that I want you to live either. You know, in many ways, as I reflect on it, this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus is not much unlike our own journeys here and now. There are many days we spend contemplating, thinking on spiritual things. We wonder about Scripture. We read it, and sometimes it's so confusing and we don't understand. We miss out on truth and we get confused. Pastors come and preach messages and everybody says, "Wow, that was great." And you go, "What? I didn't get a word he just said." Sometimes the pastor doesn't either. So it's all good. But see, I think what we're missing is this, that on our journeys, just like Emmaus, Jesus is walking with us and he's ready. He's so eager and so much desires to reveal truth to us, not out of our own human wisdom, but through the wisdom that only he can bring us. This is what Jesus offers on the path: wisdom, understanding, hope. Those men had gotten on that path that day hopeless. The one that they had put their hopes in was now dead. But the path of Jesus is a path of hope. And that's what he was unpacking for them that day. The question I want to leave you with today is this: are you on his path? Are you on his path? Are you looking for his path? You know, quite honestly, his path is not easy, but his burden, scriptures say, is light. Sin will offer a path that is much easier. In many ways, much easier. But it is a burden that is very difficult to carry. As a matter of fact, it will beat you down. Sin often robs you of the very goodness that life can offer you, and eventually will rip you apart and separate you from the very presence of God. The question is, are you on the path that Christ is offering you this day? A path that offers a gentle transformation, wholeness, and life. One of the greatest leaders in the church, Paul, said it this way in Romans 12. "Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you." See, he takes our leftovers, just like those leftover fish, our bruised and broken and messed up lives, and he makes them new. He transforms through his love our attitudes, our heartaches, our beliefs, our relationships, our understanding, and he offers in its place direction, purpose, and hope. He will leave nothing untouched. He will leave nothing undone. Everything we're willing to offer him, Jesus will transform into his likeness through his love, working in our lives every day. See, I believe God will be faithful to guide you on this journey. I believe there are many here today who are honestly assessing whether or not they're on the path of Christ and questioning that. And that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you're here. There are many who are here today who are saying, "Praise the Lord, I am on the path." And Terry's right. It leads to such great hope and happiness and joy. Some are here today going, "I'm not on that path and I'm not sure I'm too interested." That's what we get when we gather together. Questions, self-evaluation. My challenge to you this day is this: on this Easter Sunday, 2014, honestly ask yourself, whose path am I on? And where is this path leading me? And am I comfortable with that destination? I want a happy life. I want a joyful life. I want a life that at the end of the day I can lay my head on my pillow and smile. I find that on the path of Christ. I've put a prayer that you can take home with you in your bulletin insert. It's going to be on the screen behind me together. And what I'd like to do is invite us all to read this prayer together. This is a simple prayer, a prayer of asking to get on the path, but it by itself does not put you on the path. Your heart connecting with God is that part of the journey that's so important. But as a concluding element today, what I want us to do is stand together and read this prayer, a prayer of seeking God's presence in our life. So let's stand together. The band is coming and they're going to sing a song of celebration of God's salvation in our lives as we prepare to leave this place. Would you join me in reading these words together out loud? Lord Jesus, I want to join you on your path. Give me the grace to navigate, the confidence to take each step, and the hope to experience you along the way. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable and guiding me when I was lost. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.